Acts chapter number 1, if you please find your place in the scriptures. First chapter of the book of Acts. Start reading in verse number 1, Acts 1, 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. We'll stop reading with verse number 11 and bow your heads. Father, we seek your blessing in your face. We seek the Holy Spirit's power to bear witness with your word as we try to preach this morning concerning these verses that we've read. And I pray your richest blessings on the church. We know we're living in troubled times. We're living in times of coldness, where people are becoming indifferent to the things of God. So I pray you might be with this church, that we not drift into a cold state, but we might remember the words of our Savior, might draw nigh to him, try to serve him, please him in the days that we have on this earth. We pray and ask it to glorify Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. We want to preach today concerning Christ's return. This last verse, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And as I studied this, silly thought in one way, but yet I hope it will help to emphasize what I'm trying to preach today. I remember as a child playing hide and seek. Y'all ever play hide and seek? If you didn't, you don't know what I'm talking about. Surely you played hide and seek. And the one that was to be seeking had to close his eyes and start counting. You remember that? Count to so many. And we'd always yell out, ready or not, here I come. I think we need to be reminded of that this morning. Ready or not, the Lord's coming. There's so many things that press upon my mind in the day we're living, and as I try to be a pastor and study and know what to preach. And the New Testament is filled with so many promises concerning this matter. That Jesus, as Peter says in his first letter, whom having not seen you love, he's coming back to this earth. And I fear that in all that's happening and all the things that are going on in all of our lives, we tend to forget what an impact this is going to have. It's a reality. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We don't know, as we just read to you, what he said to the apostles in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But it is for us to know that he is coming back. Now I want to preach concerning that this morning. Coming back a second time to this earth, he came the first time in weakness and more or less seclusion for the first 30 years of his life. I didn't hear but just one brief account of his life at the age of 12. But this is something that Jesus, as we read the gospel records, spoke of over and over again. His return, his coming again. Warning these men that he would leave in charge of his work in the church, warning them, encouraging them that he was coming back. We read this morning in Sunday school that when they knew that he was going to leave, their heart was filled with sorrow, but he had a way of trying to comfort them. And we read in the 14th chapter of Acts, a very familiar passage that most of us all know by heart. John chapter 14, verse 1 reads like this: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, which he did, we just read the account of Luke, how he departed this earth. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. He encouraged his disciples here because they were, remember, he just told Peter, you're gonna deny me. The verse previous to this, chapter 13. You're going to deny me. And the Bible says their hearts were filled with sorrow when they heard the message that he was going to leave them. So he gives them this encouraging word: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but if I go, I'm coming again. Now that was about 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come yet. And we know human nature. Book of Ecclesiastes says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. The longer it goes, the more people are convinced it's never going to happen. But ought not to be so with us. He said also in John 17, verse 24, in his high priestly prayer, we'll read this before we go on. John 17, verse 24, Father, he was talking to disciples when he said, let not your heart be troubled. Now he's talking to his Father. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. One of the reasons I want to preach this message, and I want to stress to the members of this church this morning, we want and need to be anxious for the Lord to return, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You realize that no one on this earth will ever really understand the glory that God has given to Jesus Christ. I can preach about it and preach about it, even to those of you who are sitting in this pew, and yet you'll never really understand what it's all about until we see Him. The glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We'll never grasp that until He fulfills His word. He's coming again. Then we'll know the fullness of it. So He prayed to His Father that we would be with Him where He is. I believe that. So that makes it important. He expressed this desire to His disciples that He would come again to receive them unto Himself, and He expressed the desire to the Father that they might be with Him. And we believe through their word. We're here today because of what you hold in your hand, the Word of God. That's all we have. We have nothing physical other than the Word of God. Throughout the record of the Gospels, Jesus taught the vital importance of His second return to this earth. Time and time again, in parables. How many parables did He leave us, dealing particularly with the fact that He's coming back? How many clear teachings did He give us concerning the things that are going to happen, leading right up to the time when He comes? Read Matthew 24. Read Luke 17. See all the things. We'll read some of those in just a few moments. But see the clear teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He emphasized this teaching. He is coming again. What's it doing to us? What effect does it have on us? How are we doing as relates to His second return, when His glory is going to be? We love Him, we've never seen Him. That's what Peter said. Him having not seen you love. What's it going to be like when we see Him? When we see the glory that God has given to Him? When we understand more fully what that first song that Brother Keener used to love for us to sing, that first song we sang, hymn number one. I need no other. I forget the words to it. I need no other, whatever. It is enough. I remember this. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. You know what that does to all of our self-righteousness, all of our trying to be better than somebody else, be more religious, be more acceptable to God? And you know what it does? It just wipes it all away. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. That is enough. Enough of our self-righteousness. Honoring self. Lifting up self. It's enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. So, Jesus taught this over and over again. Let's look in Matthew 24. I made mention of this. Let's turn back to Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, which is important in this teaching because these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not read that entire chapter. Just I've selected a few passages beginning in verse number 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Heard that lately? China rattling her sabers, her missiles, her fleets. Russia trying to destroy a small country with all her masses of armament. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. There's been wars. You know, when I came into this world in the midst of the Second World War, and I can remember as a small child being afraid, because that was in the news every day, and Mom and Dad talked about it, our neighbors talked about it. I lived in the time when the first atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, Nagasaki. And I knew the fear it brought into the hearts of people. You shall hear of wars and rumors. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That was 1945. Seemed like a long time ago, and it was. Verse 7 says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences. Know anything about pestilences? You watch the commercials on TV about the famines. They're begging for people to send food to these children that are starving to death. Earthquakes in divers places. Hardly a day goes by you don't hear about an earthquake somewhere on earth. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's skip a few verses. Let's go down to verse number 36. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Isn't that what Jesus just told the disciples there in Acts chapter 1? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Is it anything like the days of Noah today? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Men marrying men, women marrying women. We have to deal with that now. We didn't have to deal with that till just recently. Pestilences. You heard anything about the monkeypox? Have you heard how monkeypox is transmitted and the people who are getting monkeypox? Does it remind you of Sodom? A lot of these things are troubling. And yet Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. That's why I'm preaching this. These things are happening. We're living during the time. All the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read down through verse number 42. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. That's how quick it's going to happen. Watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We're sitting here in this building today, and we don't know if we'll ever return to our homes. Those of us who are saved. We can go out, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Does that have any effect on our lives as we leave this place and go back into this world? Do we think about it at all? How swift it's going to be? Luke 17, verse 26, another passage where Jesus taught about his return to earth in Luke 17. And verse number 6. And the Lord said, well, I think I've got the wrong passage. Verse 26, I'm sorry. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, such shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise. In the same manner, also as it was in the days of Lot. Now here's a pattern. These are the two major judgments of God upon this earth. The first by water, the second by fire. The situation is exactly the same preceding this judgment. As it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, the same day that Noah entered into the ark, the waters began to fall. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now look at this next verse. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. What about us today? And that's the purpose of preaching this. I love to read the Bible. I want to hear about Lot. I want to hear about Noah. But beloved, it's more important for me to preach to you. To you to think about your life. Because you're accountable to God. We're all accountable to God. We're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. What is our attitude toward this great teaching that Jesus is going to return to this earth? How does it affect us? First of all, are we watching? Time and time again, Jesus said, watch, watch, watch. Are we watching? That doesn't mean just stand and look up in the sky all the time and say, is the Lord coming? You know it doesn't mean that. It does mean when you go about your daily job, whatever it be, do you realize it could be even while I'm driving my car, it could be while I'm here in the grocery store, it could be no matter where I am, it could be at any moment. Watch. Be ready. I'll ask the first question, what will it do to us when he comes? How many times he stressed this warning, watch. Why? Why did he stress that? What did we just read? What happened when Noah built the ark and preached for 120 years and 8 souls were saved? Were they watching? Were they believing? Were they at all concerned about the teaching that God was going to reign upon the earth and judge the whole world and destroy all flesh? No, preach that. They didn't listen. What about us? Think about what effect it'll have on your life if the Lord should come today. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? What if it were today? What effect would it have on your life? What were they doing in the days of Lot? What were they doing in the days of Noah? They were wallowing in sin. What kind of world are we living in? A world that's wallowing in sin. We understand that. But what about yourself? You profess faith in Christ. You're a member of this church. What would it do to your life if Christ were to come today? How would it affect you? How would it affect your plans? You probably got plans to leave here and go somewhere and do something. Continue from that to something else, to something else, to something else. That's a part of life. We understand that. But let me tell you something. When Jesus comes to those that are saved by his amazing grace, that's all going to change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Do we need to think about that? Does it need to have a bearing on our life when we're out there in the world with all the things that are going on and we're watching all the things that we see? Should it not have a bearing on our life? On our talk? On our testimony to those around us? What if it were today? How would it affect our lives? Would it disrupt our plans that we've already made for the rest of the day? James warns us in chapter 4 of the book of James. I want to read this to you. The fourth chapter of James, which is near the end of the Bible, before Peter. In the fourth chapter, he says this, beginning in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, that's the attitude of the world. But he's writing to save people. He's writing to God's little children. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. I'll tell you, if you're watching, that ought to be a part of your plan. I'm going to do this tomorrow, if the Lord will. I'm going to do this next week, if the Lord will, because the Lord may not will. And if the Lord returns, that all will be nothing. I'll tell you, that'd help you to deal with things a lot differently. Verse 16 says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know it's sin not to plan with the idea that you may not be able to finish it. If the Lord will, we'll do this, we'll do that. And if the Lord doesn't will, your life's going to be interrupted if you're saved. How would it affect our lives? Would you be disappointed? Ask yourself that. Sitting here in God's house this morning, ask yourself the question, would I be disappointed if the Lord came now? Be honest. You see, we have our plans, don't we? Is it not as James expresses it? You think life's going to go on, but Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? He's coming a second time, and he's not coming in a manger, and he's not coming in seclusion for 30 years. He's coming in power and great glory. We can't really grasp that. We've never seen it. But it doesn't change the reality of it. Are we watching as he repeatedly told us to watch? What would it do to us? And secondly, what would it do for us? What would it do for you? Be honest. If the Lord were to come, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. We read this passage by the Apostle Paul. This should be in our minds if we're watching, for our conversation is in heaven. Too much of our conversation is on earth. We're so wrapped up in this earth and in our plans and what we're going to do tomorrow, next week, and next year. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Are we looking for the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now, Ron talked this morning about looking in the mirror, looking at ourselves, and look at what we're battling against. That's very true. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What would it do for you if Christ should come today? If you're lost, it would do nothing for you. But if you're saved, why shouldn't we be looking for the Lord's coming? I mean, we talk about it and we preach about it and we give devotions about our old vile body and how hard it is. Very rarely we stop and think about. But when he comes, none of that's going to matter anymore. Because he's going to change this vile body that will be fashioned like in his glorious body. Why should we be looking and longing for the Lord to come? Why should we not be disappointed if he were to come? Now, if you're living worldly, you'd be disappointed if the Lord come. That's what it amounts to. I mean, you got some things to do you want to do, and you'd like to get them done. Because it means something to you one way or another. But if you have the right kind of spiritual mind, you realize when he comes, he's going to change this body to be fashioned like in his glorious body. Why wouldn't I want that? Why wouldn't I expect that? Why wouldn't I look with joy for that to happen? Why wouldn't I want to see him in all of his glory? I only see him now, as Paul says, through a glass darkly. And yet, having not seen him, I love him. But what will it be like when I really see him as he is? Why should I not rejoice if he were to come? Why should I not join in that glory that he's going to share by changing this body? That's what he's going to do for us if we're saved. He's going to change our old vile body. Are we ready for that? You ready for that change? Or you like to wait just a little while longer? Used to be a song we sang when I was up in the mountain. Wait a little longer, Lord Jesus. I want you to read the testimony of one who saw some glorious things. And he saw the Lord in a glory that it's hard even to fathom. He expressed it in the book of Revelation as much as he could, but you read it and you still can't really grasp it. But notice the last few words in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's the Lord's message to us. Isn't that what he said during his earthly ministry? I come quickly. Watch. You don't know the day nor the hour. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the last words that God gave to us in his word. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There should be nothing in our life that would want us to hold back the Lord's return. Nothing is that important. If you're truly saved, you should want this more than anything in your life. To see him in his glory, to see yourself in a new glorified body, to be rid of the hindrances that you've dealt with all of your life, the sin that is in us by nature, the things that, the memories that we have, the things we did we don't even like to think about. What does it mean to us? How can I know? How can I be sure? Well, your life really should tell you. It's that simple. Back in Luke 17 again, I should have told you to hold your place there, but nonetheless, we'll wait for you to turn. Luke chapter 17, reading verses 29 through 33. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which is, shall be on the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Why does God remind us? Why did Jesus make this statement? Remember Lot's wife. Why did she look back? You know how you can really know what your attitude will be when the Lord comes? Whether you'll rejoice or you'll be disappointed. You wanted to wait a little longer. Why did she look back to Sodom? Place of wickedness beyond description. I mean, they were vile. They were ungodly. So ungodly that God rained fire down from heaven and burned them all down into the earth. And she looked back. I'll tell you why. Her heart was there. Isn't that what part of what Ron read this morning? In Matthew chapter 6. And I'll read this to you. The 19th verse of Matthew 6 reads like this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why did she look back? That's where her heart was. If the Lord should come, would you look back? Be honest. Is there something here in this world you don't want to turn loose of? She didn't want to turn loose of her family that was still there. She had daughters and sons-in-laws. She had things. This is reality. Remember Lot's wife. Watch and be ready. Lot's wife is a warning, since it's included with the warnings of Christ about his return. Remember and live accordingly. Be ready to turn loose of anything in this world at an instance, at any moment. Don't hold on to anything that you wouldn't be willing to turn loose of. Don't care what it is. Mother, father, children. Nothing. No worldly possessions. Nothing in this world. Remember Lot's wife. That's what she did. We should live accordingly. And if we try to live knowing that all these things are going to pass away, our homes are going to be burned to a crisp. Our automobiles, our material things are going to be destroyed completely. I mean, the Bible's already decreed it. Nothing's going to change that. How firm a grip do we have on this life? Can we let it go? Or would we want to cling to it? A good way to judge our spiritual condition. Now, we know Lot was hesitant, but that's different. Lot was hesitant. They had to take him by the hand and literally lead him out of Sodom. We understand that, but she looked back. Lot never looked back. Why didn't Lot look back? Because he believed God. He believed the report of those two angels. He knew what was happening to Sodom. No doubt he heard the roar of the fire as it descended from heaven. But he never looked back. And I know, humanly speaking, there'd be a hesitancy to some degree to leave our families that may be lost. And even our earthly possessions. But remember this. Lot's wife looked back. If he returns, what will it do for us? What will it mean to us? Beloved, it's not a matter of if. That's settled. God has decreed the day and the hour. Only he knows. We read that to you twice. But it's coming. Therefore, the book we love and trust tells us to be ready, to be watching, to be waiting. And let me just ask you, where do you stand? It's an individual question, really. I ask it collectively to everyone here, but where do you stand? Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you willing to let go? If today's the day. Now, this message is meant to make you think. And you may think, well, that's so negative. I believe this is the most positive message you'll ever hear. Because it's based on truth. It's based on reality. And it's based on something that's coming upon this earth. And we don't know the day nor the hour. It's not my responsibility to try to determine the day and the hour. It's only my responsibility to warn you what Jesus warned you. Be ready. Be watching. Be waiting. Don't get too firm a grip on this world because it's going to pass away with a great noise. You need to confront the question. Would you rejoice? Or would you reject the thought of Christ coming today? Pretty simple. Most of God's teachings are simple. He's coming. All I can do as your pastor is to warn you as Jesus warned us in His Word. Watch and be ready. For in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man shall come. There's nothing that I can read in the Bible that has not happened that would prevent His coming in the rapture today. I believe the gospel has been preached to all the nations. They haven't all responded, but it's been preached. I believe the things that He said about the love of many waxing cold, I think that's been fulfilled. You know, I read about Israel. You realize they still thought God was on their side the day Nebuchadnezzar burned the temple down? I mean, they persecuted the prophets who were saying, it ain't going to happen, it ain't going to happen. They put poor old Jeremiah, who lived right up and through it, down in a pit, sunk in the mire up to his knees, and fed him with bread and water because he told them, God's going to destroy Jerusalem. You don't get popular with preaching the judgment of God. But at least you can live with yourself. Because you know it's coming. I believe God. Paul said it'll be exactly as it was told me. And I stand here this morning and I believe God. It's coming. I don't know when. I don't know at what hour. But I do know this. My responsibility is to teach you, to preach to you, watch. Be ready. Be anxious. Rejoice if it happens. Such a change to those who are saved by the grace of God. Such a change in our life. May God help us to get excited. Because I'll tell you, if you do, when you go back out into that world, you won't get so engrossed in all the things you've been engrossed with. While you're doing the things you need to do, that's part of life, you'll still remember Jesus can come today. You may even be able, by the grace of God, to say with John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. If you get your mind on the right things and you receive the Word of God in the way that you ought to, you'll be excited about His coming. You'll be looking for His coming. You'll be hoping He'll come. Bow your heads. Father, thank You for Your Word. We have not the ability to make application, only as best we can to try to preach it. So may Your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.